Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
In, then through. That's the title of our message this morning. In, then through. What do I mean by that? We're going to see in Scripture this morning that God must work in us before he can work through us. Say that again. We're going to see this morning in Acts chapter number 10, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd encourage you to follow along. If you're using a phone or a tablet or something to follow along, you're more focused than me. When I have my phone trying to read the Bible during church, I get distracted and go to other things. But if that's you, I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And I always encourage you, see the Scripture for yourself. Follow along. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'll do our best. We'll put some of the verses on the screen and things, but there will be some that we'll look at. And if you're like me, I like to underline in my Bible and make notes. But in Scripture this morning, we're going to see that God must work in us before he can work through us. Before God does something big through us and around us, he has to do something big in us. You see, God's private working in our lives always precedes his public working through our lives. On Wednesday night, we had that service, that interview, the real life conversations with Pastor Paul Chappell and his son Larry. And he mentioned, I asked him about some of the deep valleys that he had walked through in nearly four decades of marriage and ministry. And he shared one or two of those. And he talked about how on Christmas Day, some things that some church members had done to really fight against him and to create a split and to cause trouble in a church where God was really moving and working. And on Christmas Day, he said they went to every deacon, all 30 deacons, and dropped off a packet of information in every home. And he talked about the fact that as a young dad and husband, he sat down on the fireplace and just began to weep. Christmas Day. He said it was so much that the next year, his kindergarten son, who's now a church planter in Fontana, he came to him that next year on Christmas and he said, "Dad, you're not going to cry all day today, are you?" And you know what he said? He was sharing some of his heartaches. And then you know what he said after that? He said, "But Ryan," he said, "I can show you three or four times like that, seasons in my life and ministry that we walked through some of the deepest valleys of our life." And then he said, "But I can show you how God worked in mighty ways in my life after those. How after those seasons of great trial, there were some of the greatest seasons of fruitfulness that followed those difficult seasons." What was he saying? God did a deep work in us, and then after that, he did a deep and great work through us. I believe that in the year 2020, I believe that God is doing a wants to, if we allow him, do a deep work in all of us. I think he's changing all of us. He's changing our priorities and he's changing our schedules and he's changing our thoughts and he's changing our activities. And I don't know all of the reasons. I'm not God. Why has he allowed all of this? And why is all of this happening in our state and in our country and in our world? I don't have all of those answers. But looking at Scripture and understanding the nature of God, I firmly believe that part of it is God wants to do a work in us so that as we come out of this season, he can do a work through us. I believe that God wants, it was the theme we gave this year of Next Level. I believe God wants to take our church to that next level of gospel impact in Orange County and around the world. But first, he is going to have to take us to a new level in our personal spiritual lives. We find our text in Acts 10, and we've entitled this series, this little mini series in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, we've entitled it Next. When God opens a new chapter of gospel impact. And I believe that we see that in Acts, God opening this chapter, the gospel gets open to a new group of people, the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. This is really the first time in any major way. It's about a decade after Pentecost, about a decade after Christ's death. And for the first time, the gospel is going forth to those that are not Jews or Samaritans, the half-breeds. That happens in Acts 10. If you missed the message, you can go back and listen. We've been in this chapter for the last two Sundays. Today marks our third Sunday. But what do we see? We see God opening a great new season of gospel ministry. But we see some things, what had to happen before that. We saw 2 weeks ago the Roman centurion Cornelius, that Gentile, he had sent, to give us a little background, he had sent some servants to Joppa to call for Peter, who was staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Last week, we saw the fact that God is at work behind the scenes. While God is working in Cornelius' house in Caesarea, Cornelius' heart, he is also working in Peter's heart in Joppa while he stays there. And God's timing is perfect, God's ways are perfect, and God is at work in ways that you and I cannot see. I firmly believe that. And he was working to open a new season of gospel impact through this. This morning, I want us to see the obvious work that God had done in Peter, before he could do the great work through Peter of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Again, God has to work in us, and then he works through us. We pick up the story where we left off. We're going to look at a lot of scripture here for the next 5 minutes or so. I'm going to ask you to focus in, look into God's word. We'll reference a few verses, but after this, we're really going to look at the whole passage over the next 5 minutes or so. Lock in and really put yourself in the story and get it. We pick it up in Acts in chapter number 10, verse number 22. A reminder, Peter was up on the roof, the patio there. He was hungry. Remember, he had that dream about the delicious food, the bacon wrap filet mignon, the shrimp scampi, the lobster tail. Remember all of that? He has that vision, that dream last week. Now we see in chapter 10, verse 22, Peter has come downstairs in Joppa, and they said, these people at Peter's house, at Simon the Tanner's house, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So Gentiles, a Roman soldier and two servants of the Roman centurion, they show up and they say, we're looking for Peter. Is this Simon the Tanner's house? Yeah, this is me. Is there a guy named Peter here? Yeah, he's upstairs. We're cooking him lunch right now. And all of a sudden, Peter comes walking down the stairs. And they say to Peter, again, put yourself in the story. They say to Peter, they say to him, there's a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier up in Caesarea. He said, you need to come to his house. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, so now we're 2 days later, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, his family members and his close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What is Peter saying in this verse? God has done a great work in me. And I don't know what it is yet, but now Peter is ready for God to do a great work through him. That's what that verse is teaching. You guys know I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be accepting Gentiles into the house where I'm staying. I shouldn't be coming into a Gentile's house. The Jews often would call Gentiles dogs. They were the lowest of the low. They had no dealings with them. And Peter says, what does Peter say? Before God could do a great work through Peter of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, he had to first do a great work in Peter regarding the Gentiles. Verse 29, therefore, because of the work God's done in my heart, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without hesitation, as soon as I was sent for. For I asked therefore, what intent you have sent for me? I don't even know what's happening right now. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how this is going to look. I don't know what, and again, so many relevant, applicable applications and parallels to where we're at today. Peter said, I don't know how this is all going to turn out. I just know God's been working in my heart. So I just obeyed him. I did what I was supposed to do. I went, now, what do you guys need? Why am I here? Why did you call for me? Verse number 30. And Cornelius said, Cornelius tells the story. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname name is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Here's the story. Peter comes. Some guys knock. He goes downstairs, brings them into the house. They spend the night at his house. They take their journey, two-day journey, up to Caesarea. They get there. He said, guys, you know I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Jew. What do you guys need? Why'd you call us? And so now Cornelius tells him, well, the same time that God was working in your heart, God was working in my heart. I was praying, and the angel said, go find this guy, Peter. We're here. You tell us, what has God commanded you? Well, what has God commanded him? You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, to the Gentiles. So now look what happens in verse 34. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. Okay, Peter's ready. He's got the cue. Okay, I know why I'm here now. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, this was a big change in Peter's mindset. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I said, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter's preaching now. He said, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, here's what God commanded me. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter says, what did God command me? Well, God commanded me and showed me that I'm supposed to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Peter preaches the gospel very clearly here. And he says, he showed me that it wasn't just for the Jews, and it wasn't just for Jerusalem, and it wasn't just for Judea. He showed me that it's for every nation. And he uses that little word right there in verse 43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He showed me that I'm supposed to preach a whosoever gospel. I'm supposed to preach that anybody can come to Christ, that Jesus died for the whole world. I'm supposed to preach John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That, you want to know? We're here. He said, now tell us, we're supposed to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. Here's what's commanded of me. I'm supposed to preach the gospel to everybody. Jesus died for you. He loves you. That's what I'm supposed to tell you. He wants you to be forgiven of your sins, spend eternity in heaven with him. That's what I'm supposed to tell him. I'm supposed to preach the gospel. And then we come, and we're almost done with the scripture. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Every one of them, according to this, in their, I believe they placed their faith and trust in Christ alone. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They turned from their sins. They turned to their Savior. And the Holy Ghost fell upon Gentiles for the first time. This was an amazing thing. This was something they had not seen. They didn't think, could God do that for Gentiles? By the way, Peter had brought six witnesses with him. He only needed two, according to the law. He brought three times the number he needed. He's got six Jews with him. Notice what it says, verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, they were Christian Jews, that they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What do we see here? A revival begins at Caesarea, and it starts with a Roman centurion and his friends and family. The gospel goes clearly and in great power to the Gentiles. It's pretty cool here that the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's preaching. It's pretty cool because God the Father had interrupted Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And then God the Son had interrupted Peter in the matter of the temple tax in that same chapter of Matthew 17. Now God the Spirit is interrupting Peter, and Peter wasn't even able to finish his sermon according to the record here. He's preaching the gospel, and it says, while he yet spake these words in the middle of his message, they turned to God for salvation. An event that was in some ways parallel to Pentecost. Pentecost was the gospel going forth in great power to the Jews. This was the kind of the Gentile Pentecost, if you will. Peter preaching here to these Gentiles. And what did he do when he went to Caesarea? He preached the gospel. He led them to be baptized in obedience to to the scripture. And then he taught them. He discipled them. What did he do? He obeyed the Great Commission. The same commission that you and I have today. We've talked about in this series a new chapter of gospel impact. Well, what does it take to have a new chapter of gospel impact? We saw a couple weeks ago in Cornelius, we see it took a new people. They had people they had to reach, the Gentiles. But today, what do we see? A new chapter of gospel impact. In Peter, we see it took a new preacher. It took a new preacher. I don't mean a new pastor coming in. I mean a preacher that God had changed, a preacher that God had worked on, a preacher that God had taught some things. And there are some things that God often has to change in us before he can work through us. That's our message today. And I'm gonna show you from scripture. But again, a reminder, as we're in this season, I think it was maybe Wednesday night, I don't remember where, but somebody said, this is a waiting time. Don't make it a wasted time. We're in a waiting season. I believe God is trying to change some things in us so that he can do some greater works through us as we come out of this time. I want you to look. The first thing that God had to change in Peter, verse 23, the first half of verse 23, the first sentence. If you're there at home, maybe you'll read it aloud with me. Would you read Acts 10, verse 23, the first sentence aloud? Then called he them in and lodged them. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. That was nice of him. He had some hospitality. Peter welcomed some Gentiles in and lodged them. To us, kind of a throwaway line, like, okay, big deal. Of course he did. There's no hotels in the area. There's no Holiday Inn Express. There's no Airbnb. They're 30 miles from home. That's a two-day journey. Of course he lodged them. What else is he gonna do? Make them sleep on the porch? But what we need to understand is this is not an inconsequential line in scripture. That line is packed with so much truth. Peter, a Jew, you remember Peter when God said, go eat those animals, those unclean animals? What did Peter say? Not so, Lord. Oh no, that's not who I am. I don't eat those unclean animals. I don't spend time with unclean people. I'm not gonna let them into where I stay, these dogs, these Gentiles. And what do we see? Before Peter was used to reach the Gentiles, God had to change his heart toward the Gentiles. I want you to see a few things that God has to do in us before he can do something through us. Number one, I see in Peter's life, he has to change our treatment of others. He has to change our attitude and our mindset. Before God uses us to reach others, he changes the way that we treat them. You see, it would have been unthinkable for a Jew to invite a group of Gentiles into his home to stay the night. Remember how they looked down upon Jesus because he was willing to have a meal with those they deemed unworthy and unclean? Oh, this man eats with sinners. Why does he talk to those people? He spends time with those. This societal structures were very strong, and it went back to the Old Testament law. They looked down upon him, and that is the mindset that Peter had grown up with. It's how he had always lived. You don't fraternize with these people. You don't eat with these people. You definitely don't let them stay in your home. Those people are beneath us. We're not like those people. We saw that again when God told him, eat that animal. Not so, Lord. But if we're going to reach more people, we need God to change our treatment of them, our thinking toward them. We will never reach people. We will never reach those that we cannot truly love and respect. Our nation today is divided. There are people that are angry, that are hurting, that are scared, that are fearful. Some people think the virus is a big government conspiracy and we shouldn't have done anything and everything should be opened up yesterday. Others think that the nation should stay closed until nobody ever has a cough again and we shouldn't go out of our homes for the next 2 or 3 years or until we have a vaccine and then we should have mandatory. And there's all of this conversation and all of these things and there are opinions ranging everywhere in between there. Well, maybe a slow opening. Well, maybe like Georgia. Well, maybe like California. Well, maybe like Virginia. Well, this or that. Well, our president. Well, our vice president. Well, our governor. Well, our mayor, and there are all of these opinions, and this is just an example in our lives, but our nation is divided. Some hate President Trump. Some hate Joe Biden. Many hate the media. Thousands are upset that Governor Newsom singled out Orange County this week to close our beaches, and this is just one area, but we all have opinions on this, don't we? I have opinions on this. I have opinions on the entire thing, and you know what I think? I think my opinions are right. And you think yours are right. I think I have the answers for the nation and for the state and for our church and for all of that. And we all think that our opinions are right. And here's the dangerous thing. Social media has given us all a platform to share our thoughts and feelings on these issues and more. And I do believe that Christians, through social media, through all of that, should stand for truth. But there is a time and a place to stand up for truth, and all of us should vote biblically, and we should support those who line up closest to the commands of Scripture as we possibly can. But may I remind all of us that our personal beliefs and our convictions and our opinions do not justify an un-Christ-like spirit towards those that we disagree with. That's so hard, isn't it? Because we see that's idiotic and that's dumb and why would they do that and why wouldn't they do that and why didn't they make that decision and why do we have to do that? Why don't we open that and why don't we close that? And all of these, and I'm not saying you can't have an opinion on it. I'm not even saying you can't talk about that. I am saying we need to be careful in all of these. This is just the latest, but as we get to an election, Republicans and Democrats, and then we get to with the economy that the government should be doing more for people and we don't, and some, the government shouldn't be doing any of that. And we get all of these issues and if we're not careful, it seems the longer I live, the more divided our nation gets. We need to be reminded as Christians, yes, we need to stand for what is right. We need to have the right position, but we also need to have the right disposition. How do we treat those that we disagree with? Do we treat them with respect? And we can give maybe our opinion, but is it in a Christ-like spirit? If my personal stand as a Christian dictates a mistreatment of my fellow man, my stand is not Christ-like. Jesus stood strong for truth and against false teachers, but he never did it in a way that mistreated people, in a way that was wrong. He was, the Bible says, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. He spoke the truth in love. The Apostle Paul took some strong stands. I'm not saying that we don't preach truth. I'm not saying that we don't stand for truth. I'm not saying that we don't support our Constitution and that we don't love freedom. And I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying, how is your spirit to those that disagree with you on this issue or on a variety of issues? How is your spirit? These Gentiles that came in, they weren't saved. They weren't believers. Peter didn't know what they believed, but he lodged them. What about Saul when Saul was wreaking havoc on the church? Saul was persecuting Christians. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. What did the church do? They rose up and they got a website going, anti-Saul, votesaulout.org. And again, I'm not saying as Christians, you can vote. And if there's a recall on somebody that's unscriptural, I'm not saying you can't be a part of that. I'm saying when we look at the example, what did they do? They went on a campaign against Saul. You know what they did? They kept preaching the gospel. They kept loving people. If that meant they had to leave and scatter somewhere to go do it, and they let God handle Saul. By the way, God did a very good job handling Saul. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. You and I, yes, vote. Yes, stand for truth. Yes, share scriptural principles. But remember what our priority is. What did God command us? It's to share the gospel with everybody that we can. And by the way, Saul came to know Christ because God had a plan. Christian, our disposition is important along with our position. We must stand for truth, but we must do it in the right spirit. We can stand for the right things and do it in the wrong way, and that is not pleasing to God. That is damaging to our witness. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. If we're all love and no truth, that's nothing but compromise, and that will lead to nothing. But if we're all truth and no love, what is that? That's a harshness that will repel people from our witness. We need to be full of truth and love, grace and truth. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get in our mentality that there are people out there that we think are beyond saving. Well, that atheist, well, that Muslim, well, that whatever it might be, that person over there, that agnostic and that religious background and that race and that nation and that country, and we think that they're beyond saving. May I say to you, if God is going to do a great work through us, he must change the way that we treat others. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think those people are beyond saving. There are people we can't stand, and that person is destroying our state or our nation, and we write them off. And by the way, when we do that, we lose any possible influence in their lives. Take inventory on how you treat those you disagree with, politically, spiritually, personally. Sometimes we get out of the political scene and we see the same thing among pastors and within churches. God's word tells us we should rejoice if the gospel is being preached somewhere. I'm not talking about an ecumenical compromise that we don't stand for the truths of the gospel and the truths of God's word. I'm talking about what Paul said. Those people preach Christ in a different way than I would and for different reasons than I would. You know what Paul said? I will rejoice that the gospel is being preached. But we will, if we're not careful, call another church or another pastor unclean. Because they do something a little differently than we would. They sing a song that we don't like. They have a musical instrument on their platform we don't agree with. They have a service schedule that is different than ours. And like Peter, we can get lifted up in pride about our stands, about our traditions, about our way of doing things. Well, God, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I can't eat those animals. Back in last week's message, these dietary restrictions, they were given by God. So surely they were good, right? Peter was taking the right stand. And what did God tell him? He said, don't call anything common or unclean there. What was he talking about? There is no Jew or Gentile now. You need to change your treatment of people. You need to change your thinking. I've called you to preach the gospel to everybody. You're going to have to change some of the ways you were brought up, some of the ways you treated things before. Why? Because I'm doing a new thing in your midst. Those dietary restrictions that God challenged Peter with earlier in the chapter, they were not bad. They were good. They were a way to ensure a healthy separation among God's people and those who worshiped other gods. By making it so that they would not eat those things, they created a clear separation. Now the Jews would not be influenced to worship the gods of the Gentiles because they wouldn't even eat together. That was a good thing in the Old Testament. But now God was opening a new season of impact, and God is saying, I want you to stop separating from those people, and I want you to start loving them and sharing the gospel with them. That guideline that was helpful generations ago, Peter, is not helpful in my plan for the church today. That's what he's saying. What is God teaching him? If you're going to see me do a great work, you're going to have to change how you treat others. God had to change the way Peter treated people in order for the gospel to go forward in unprecedented ways. Christian, may I suggest today that God will need to change the way that many of us treat people if the gospel is going to go forward in unprecedented ways. It's not us against them. It's not me. No, it's I've got the truth and the answer. I need to give it to everybody that I can. Look at verse 25. Peter was coming in into Cornelius' house, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." In their social and religious structures, Peter was in a class above Cornelius. It would have been easy for him to accept honor and to use that situation to promote himself. Instead, Peter said, "I'm just like you." God had done a work in Peter's heart toward the Gentiles. Christian, stop trying to elevate yourself and make yourself look so much better than others. All of us, like Peter, can say, "I myself also am a man." I'm no better than you. I'm a pastor. And I believe that that's a God-given spiritual role that deserves respect, and that God has given me to the church as a gift to the church to equip and to encourage and to uplift and to teach. And I believe that there should be some that spiritual leadership in our lives deserves our love and our respect and our honor. I believe that's biblical. But may I remind you, I don't deserve your worship. There's only one that deserves our worship. Why? Because I myself also am a man. We as pastors and spiritual leaders, we are called to be servants, not celebrities. God's going to have to change our treatment of others if we're going to reach more people. Number two, that's my longest point. I'm supposed to be done right now. Let me roll through this now. Number two, he's going to have to change our thinking. Verse 28, he told them, "You know it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company." Verse 29, "But I came anyways." Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons." You see that in verse 34? What is Peter telling them? God has changed my thinking. I'm no better, Peter's saying, because of the country I was born in, the church I attended, the religious traditions I was brought up with, the areas of personal separation I have adhered to, the training I've received, the mentors I've had. God did a great work in Peter's heart regarding his thinking before he could do a great work through Peter in reaching the Gentiles. God had changed Peter's thinking. "You know I'm not supposed to come into your house, but I'm coming in anyways. I'm just a man like you, and God's called me. I believe God has taught me God is no respecter of persons." That's not what the Jews believe. That's not what the Pharisees believe. That's not how Peter was brought up. But God had changed his thinking. And because he did, God did a work in him, then God does a great work through him. The gospel goes forth in power to the Gentiles. God had to show Peter that parts of his past that were at one time good, helpful things for his spiritual formation were now stumbling blocks in his spiritual maturation. God had to show Peter that parts of his past that were at one time good, helpful things for his spiritual formation were now stumbling blocks in his spiritual maturation. Some things that were positive before in Peter's life were now hindrances and negative in Peter's life. I've not arrived in this area, and God is still at work in me. But I can recall about a decade ago when God began to change my thinking in some areas into what I believe was a more biblical, Christ-honoring mindset. He had to show me some things that had been used of God in good ways in my life, but were now holding me back in my work for God and my walk with God. God had to change, and still at times still does have to change, my Pharisaical mindset. I'm prone to look down on those who don't believe exactly as I do, and I'm prone to criticize those who are different than me in certain areas. And God began to do a work, and I pray is still doing a work of grace in my life as I began to more fully understand the power of the gospel and my great need for grace. By the way, the more I fully began to see who God really was, the more fully I began to see who I really was. As God began to change my thinking about who he really was, he also changed my thinking about who I really was. I'm not the first one to have that experience. You might recall in Isaiah, when he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." What does it say? "High and lifted up." I saw God high. What was the response when Isaiah got a glimpse of who God was? It says, "His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Twain they covered their face, the feet, and twain did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." When Isaiah got a glimpse of who God really was, look at his response. "Then said I, I? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God changed his thinking about who he really was when he understood who God really was. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm also a man like you. Why did he say he was unclean? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. God works on us in that area where we need to be. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. The seraphim comes, and he said, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Now notice this. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When God changed my thinking, it changed my purpose. It changed my treatment of others. It changed who he was. When you get a glimpse of the greatness of God, you won't be able to proclaim your own greatness. It changes your thinking. I am nothing. He is everything. He must increase. I must decrease. God did a great work in Isaiah, which led to a desire and willingness for Isaiah to submit so that God could do a great work through Isaiah. You see that? He did a great work in Isaiah. Now Isaiah says, send me. Now God can do a great work through Isaiah. Number three, not only does he have to change our treatment of others and our thinking, number three, he has to change who we are living to please. If God's going to do a great work through us, church, he has to change who we're living to please. Would you turn over to chapter 11? We don't have these verses for the screen, so you'll need to look at them in scripture. Chapter 11, notice verse number 2. Verse number 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, there were some other believers, Jewish believers, that said, what were you thinking? You went into a Gentile's house and preached the gospel to the Gentiles? By the way, don't think that that wasn't a pressure-filled situation. Peter displeasing his peers. That was his power structure. That was his relationships. That was what he knew. That was his network, and they were not happy. Notice what Peter said in verse 17. Notice what he told him. We'll look at all of this a little more next Sunday or in two Sundays, but notice what he says in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? You know what Peter basically says? Hey guys, I'm sorry you're not happy about it, but I ain't here to serve you. I'm here to please God, and I watched God do a work in their lives. So you might not like it, but I know it was God that did the work, and I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please him. My ministry, Peter said, isn't to be approved to another man or another pastor or one that I grew up with in church. And I would echo those words. No, I am seeking to fulfill God's word, to be obedient to his commands. And my desire is to please him. The same must be true for you and for me. Some around us may not understand, but we're not living to please them. We're living to please the one who has called us. There are many that we fail to reach, I'm afraid, as Christians in America today. There are many that we fail to reach because we are worried what someone else will think about us if we do something they don't approve of to reach those people. If we're going to reach, if we're going to see God do a great work through us, he's going to have to change who we're living to please. Who are you living to please? Are you living to please a spouse? Are you living to please a friend, a pastor, a mentor, a parent? Are you living to please a fellow church member? I'm not saying you ought not respect and show honor and bring joy to others, but all of those motivations pale in comparison. I'm living to please him. They said, what are you doing, Peter? Preaching to the Gentiles? Peter said, who am I to get in the way of what God wants to do? I'm just obeying God. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. I'm living to please him. My business card, when I came 5 years ago, I think we have the image there. On the back of my business card for the last close to 5 years is the verse, 2 Timothy 2:4, that he may please him who hath chosen him. Why? I want to remind myself every time I give one out, every letter I send, every birthday card that goes in the mail, I wanted to remind myself and our church family, we're here to please him. Many Sunday nights, maybe not most, maybe about half the Sunday nights I've been here, when we close the service, what do I often say? May our words, our thoughts and our actions please Christ, please Him. This week, you're not living to please me. You're not living to please that person that invested in you. I'm not saying you're living to dishonor them. We're living to please Him. We must please Him. How many people have we failed to reach because we're more concerned with pleasing our fellow man, we're more concerned with what they think about us than we are with pleasing God and what He knows of us? The fear of man, church, brings a snare. Let us please the one who has called us. If we're going to see a great door of gospel impact and influence open in our lives, we are going to have to change who we are seeking to please. Are we seeking living to please self? We'll never share the gospel if all we care about is pleasing self. Are we living to please that person? No, we're living to please Him. And what has He told us to do? Preach the gospel to those that have never heard. God is going to have to change how we treat others, how we think, who we are living to please. And lastly, He's going to have to change our purpose. Notice back to verse 42. Verse 42 of chapter 10. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God. What did He say? They said, what's your purpose? Peter said, my purpose has changed. I was a fisherman, but for the last 10, 13 years now, my purpose has changed. Fishing used to take up almost every waking moment of my life. Jesus changed all of that. At this point, guys, it's been years since my purpose was fishing. Everything that I do, God has commanded me, Peter said, was to share the good news of Jesus with everyone I can. Church, may I say this in closing? I've preached a little longer than I had planned to, but I appreciate you staying with me if you're still out there. May I say this, church, God is, I believe, doing a work in us right now. We cannot come out of this season the same that we came into this season. We cannot come out of this season with the same priorities, with the same purposes, with the same mentality, with the same heartbeat. We cannot come out with those same motivating factors. No, may this season change us. God's saying, I want to open a new chapter of gospel impact in and through your life and in and through your church. If that's going to happen, we're going to have to change how we treat people. We're going to have to change our attitude toward them, not looking down on that one because of their choice and not looking down on that one and condemning them. Oh no. Now, if God's word condemns them, we preach the truth. But no, I want to share the truth of God's word with you. God can change you out of that lifestyle. He can save you and lift you up out of that miry clay. Change our mindset towards some people that we might have written off as unreachable. Change our thinking about some things. Well, not so, Lord. I could never eat that. And God said, I've got so much for you to do, but you're going to have to change your thinking. And then you're going to have to change who you're living to please. And lastly, He's going to have to change our purpose. May more of us volunteer to serve on a bus route so that we can reach more families in Santa Ana and Tustin and Costa Mesa whenever we're able to get back out there and open that ministry back up. When we come out of this season, may more of us give more to mission so that we can reach more people around the world. May more of us get into God's word so that we can grow and maybe we can lead a Bible study. May more of us do what we can as we come out of this. Would we not just have our lives having been temporarily changed for 2 or 3 months, but when we come out of this, may we look back and say, God, like you did a great work in Peter's life, you did a great work in his life, and then you did a great work through his life. God, what are you doing in me? What priorities are you changing? What activities are you changing? What purposes are you changing in my life? Not for my own gain, but for your glory. How are you trying to change me? Isn't it interesting, church, how these past few months have changed our priorities and purposes in life? There's a lot more family meals happening, a lot more bike rides, a lot more walks. There's a lot more phone calls with relatives and friends, a lot more text messages and notes of encouragement. Seems like there's a lot more opportunities and desires to serve and to help and to encourage. Isn't it interesting? Maybe not for everybody, but for many, this has changed a lot of things in their lives. Those sports leagues that were so important, haven't really thought about them for the last couple months, have we? The season tickets that we paid tens of thousands of dollars for have no value today, do they? That vacation that we were looking forward to going on, it's been postponed or canceled, hasn't it? That restaurant we couldn't wait to go to, can't eat in there, can't enjoy the wait staff. That event that we were living for has been postponed indefinitely. That hobby that took up many hours of every week for many of us has been put on hold. That party we were going to throw at our home didn't happen. Could it be, church, that God is trying to show us that the things that took so much priority in our lives isn't as important as we once thought that it was? Can I ask that question again? And I promise I'm wrapping it up. I'm done. 1 minute more. But may I ask that question again? Could it be that God is trying to show us that the things that took so much priority in our lives aren't as important as we once thought they were? Is he trying to change our purposes so that we will give ourselves to more Bible reading, to more family time, to more acts of service, to more prayer, to more faithfulness to church services? Is God trying to change your purpose in life? What work is God doing in you right now? Is he trying to change how you treat others? Is he trying to change how you think and get it to be more scriptural thinking? Is he trying to change who you're living for and get it to be that you're living to please the one that has called us? Is he trying to change your purpose? How does God want to change you, and how does God want to change me? And then the real question is, will you let him? Peter did. Peter let God change him. He became a new preacher, and because of that, God used him to reach a new people. I'll say that one more time. Peter became a new preacher. The way he treated people, the way he thought, who he sought to please, and his purpose, it changed. God made Peter a new preacher, and because of it, he reached a new people. What is God trying to do in your life and in my life and in our church family? If we let him do that great work in us, I believe in the months and years to follow, we're going to see that this season was preparation for a great work he wanted to do through us.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.